Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to glorify you in the midst of the angelic conflict. We recognize that your Word is the basis for blessing because of your grace. And as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that's the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we concluded our doctrine of witnessing and noted that believing the gospel is one of the facets of freedom that God provides for mankind. Anytime anyone believes in the gospel, they're irrevocably freed from spiritual death and condemnation and transferred from the slave market of sin into the royal family of God as a new spiritual species. So, basically, the gospel is just one facet of faith, or the faith, and the gospel is the first piece of spiritual information that addresses our position in the devil's world, which is in a position of depravity. And so the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's the doctrine, then God transfers us out of Satan's system into his, and conveys to us the 40 things, which provides us with all the resources that we need to live as members of his royal family subsequently. So we noted that divine establishment principles revealed in God's word also provide for human freedom in the devil's world when they are obeyed. So that's another aspect of freedom that relates to believer and unbeliever. And anytime anybody complies with establishment principles, the doctrine, grace is deployed. And that's how any nation can become ascendant in the devil's world. And we're going to note how that all plays here, because again, our study is going to be on the doctrine of freedom. We also noted that Bible doctrine provides the information that believer needs to have cognitive freedom necessary to live the freedom of the spiritual life that every believer receives from God at the moment the gospel message is believed. So a position established at gospel hearing when the person believes, and that's potential. So potential plus additional doctrine, this is the faith of the believer, it's characterized as Bible doctrine in this case, because it's believer only. And that then provides the cognitive information that the believer needs to have to utilize the assets that they received at salvation. So in essence, anytime there's grace, or anytime there's faith, and I might more accurately say, anytime there's an aspect of the faith, that being the doctrine, then grace is deployed. Now, how does that all play? It deploys through the divine decree. If you understand what the divine decree is a divine decree is a huge matrix. It's a matrix of every thought and every decision and every action that every human being made from the beginning of time until the end of time. And it also includes God's response to those choices. And the divine decree is the subset of omniscience that is real. So remember, omniscience knows all the knowable, all that could be and will be, and all that might have been. That's omniscience. That's the entire realm of available information that God is aware of, which is everything for everybody. I mean, this is why when Jesus told the disciples that God knew when a sparrow fell, he's looking at the divine decree. When Jesus Christ told the disciples that every hair on your head was numbered, that's the divine decree. So every element of potential difference in your life and everybody else's life is in the divine decree. And it's a huge matrix if you want to view it that way. So there's an element for each individual. There's elements for each aspect of each individual where there's variability involved. And if you've ever I've designed simulators. And if you like, for example, if you're designing a simulator for an airplane, you have this huge database of all the ways that the airplane operates from the time it starts to the time it flies, the time it lands. And you've got data coming in and out of the matrix, if you will, which was the equivalent of the divine decree that's inside this big computer. And then it drives out and makes all the pieces of the simulator work. So you've got inputs and outputs, and the refresh rate on the simulators we built was upwards of a second. For once every second, the data was updated. Now, God's system is probably nanoseconds. I mean, in fact, it's it's probably smaller than that. Femtoseconds, 10 times on minus 15. Something like that. Because that's how fast some things move in God, in the system. So that just tells you how big the array is. But at the same time, every detail of your life is in that array. And God targets positive volition. So positive volition equals the faith. So that's how grace works. I mean, that's how, when you believe, why is there blessing accrued to you when you believe certain things? It's because in the decree, God targets grace to that. And when you view your life that way, you can just visualize every aspect of your life, every detail, every good decision, every bad decision, and you can just actually map out how was my choice relative to the Word of God. And anytime you see it was positive, that's where grace is going to come in. And anytime it was negative, that's where discipline is going to come in. Because it's a principle of James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. God makes war against the arrogant, negative volition, and he gives greater grace to the humble, positive volition. You see? So that's why I can make the statement that you can take divine establishment principles, which we're going to be talking a lot about here in Doctrine of Freedom, and you can move them into the darkest part of the world where there's massive disaster because of massive negative volition, and have a change of mind within the people of that area, and from the outset, grace will begin to accrue to that group of people. Out of nowhere. And we talked about the Assyrians last time, where God made it, well, he basically forced Jonah to go there, because Jonah didn't want to go there. And we talked about why. Jonah knew that God, in the decree, Nineveh, who was the capital of Syria, was going to take out the northern kingdom. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. So he was basically trying to oppose the will of God and not go there. So he headed to Spain, which was west on the Mediterranean, instead of east, back towards Nineveh from where he was. And of course, that didn't work out very well for him, because he ended up getting thrown in the water and picked up by a sea monster and dumped on the beach at Nineveh, which happened to be the best rate way for him to arrive, as we noted last time. So the point here is, doctrine, or the faith, becomes the basis for all blessing from God. And so freedom is God's plan for man. God desires that we all have maximum freedom. Now we are, and we start in status of slavery in the devil's world. That's the natural state of mankind after the fall. Adam and the woman were completely free in the garden before the fall. So, but they violated the mandate, the only single mandate they had, which is don't eat of that tree. And as a result, they were kicked out of the garden and placed under Satan's thumb. And the world remains under Satan's thumb today. And it's not just going to stop being under Satan's thumb when Jesus comes up at the second advent, which is at least 7 years from now. That was if the rapture happened tonight. So we got some time to go. Of course, we're gone out of here when the rapture occurs, so we aren't going to care at that point. We're going to be with Jesus at that point. So the point is that until Jesus Christ returns, the entire world is under Satan's thumb. And the only way you get out from under Satan's thumb is ultimately through the gospel and the word of God as a believer, but you can be protected from Satan's thumb with establishment. And so that's what God has created for us, and we're going to discuss how that all plays. So we see from this that all freedom is based on God's word, per John 8:32, which is that's why he told these disciples, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Of course, they had an issue with it, because they thought they were free based on their, in fact, we notice they come back to him, saying, talking about Abraham's descendants. Well, yeah, they were Abraham's descendants, but they weren't free. They were at that point in time, they stated that, under the auspices of Rome, which wasn't a status of freedom. They were longing to be free. And they really haven't been free. They haven't been free, and they won't be free until Jesus comes back. I mean, they kind of have an enclave over there at the moment, you know, out of the timing of God, but nonetheless, they're really not free. Because they are having to maintain their freedom with war. True freedom is when you're not having to maintain your freedom with war. You know, that's a constant state that they have. In Galatians 5:1, Paul talks about it. He says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, Paul's talking about spiritual freedom here, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And, of course, the yoke of slavery that Paul is referring to is religion, which is an artifact of the old sin nature. The natural man, when he becomes, thinks he's going to be good without Jesus Christ, gets religious. And he just piles on. He makes it worse for himself. So religion is a form of legalism that does not actually help or benefit people directly. Although in a certain aspect it can, and we'll talk about that, how morality can actually save you if you don't take it too far. So morality can be a problem though. That was the problem the Pharisees had. The Pharisees' problem was that they were moral. They were the children of Abraham, and they thought they would be saved on those on that basis. So they complied with Paul was a classic, he was the class act in that space. He says, I was perfect regarding the Mosaic law. And he was. What's that mean? Well, that means while he's killing Christians, which he thought he had the right to do, he was completely compliant with mandates of the Mosaic law regarding the law. Okay? He had paper from the Sanhedrin to go kill Christians. So in his view, that wasn't murder. So he was actually operating as a cop or an army. You know, he had authorization from the approved authority to go after believers. So he didn't consider that to be murder per se at the time. Now later on he recognized it was. But at the time he was doing it, he didn't think it was. He thought it was perfect. He says, I was keeping that law. And a police officer isn't violating the law when he takes out a criminal. See, that's the point. We're going to note that. In fact, you're not violating the law if you take out a criminal coming in your front door. You know, you're allowed to do that. That's part of the establishment principles. So the point is, there's places where the death penalty or punishment associated with that would be legitimate. And we'll talk about how that plays. So we're now going to look at and commence a doctrine of study of freedom. Freedom is the status of human volition functioning in an uncoerced state. Now, uncoerced means that no one's pushing you to do anything. You're making free choices. Now, this is antithesis of what the devil does. The devil is constantly manipulating and trying to get people to do things that they don't really want to do by virtue of force and some form of tyranny. Okay, that's what the devil does. God, on the other hand, does not want anyone involved with him that isn't there of their own free will. That's why we have the status of chaos in the devil's world at the moment. Because people are permitted to be negative. Because God's desire is for them to recognize that the consequences of their negative actions has accrued evil to them and make a change. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will heal their land. Now that's the Isaiah 7:14 passage. So the point here is that's the principle. That's what God is hopeful and provides potential for everybody. Whether they do, it's their business. He's not going to coerce that. So Satan coerces, God never does. The principle of live and let live is the principle of freedom. So that's why the United States was formed on the basis of freedom. Now again, we're not a Christian nation, but the only way you can have freedom is with establishment and Christian principles, as I just noted. You know, if you're not involved with establishment, and you're not involved with the gospel, and you're not involved with doctrine, you're not free. So since the nation was founded on the basis of freedom, it's based on Judeo-Christian principles. So the two are inseparable. And we have a problem in our country right now, because we're accepting people who do not have those standards and don't want to change from the standards they have into our country. Under multiculturalism. You know, for example, Islam. Islam is satanic through and through. There's not a single divine establishment principle in Islam. Zero. It is anti-establishment. So to the extent that Islam is ascendant in this country, is to the extent that this country is disciplined by God. You know, that's why the Islamic countries are in such a disaster. If you look across the Islamic world, they're all a disaster area. I mean, some of them have a lot of money, but they're all in poverty, except for the very few that have a lot of money. And the only reason they have a lot of money is because they're descendants of Abraham. So that's the status quo there. And you don't want to live like they live. It's just plain don't. So that's the reality is, to the extent that Sharia law were to become encoded in our legal system, would be to the extent that we are completely negative to establishment. So you can very well expect, if that happens, God makes war against the arrogant. That's not freedom. Okay, so that's what happens when you have that. And they don't have a live and let live attitude either. They live your life for you. You have all these rules. You know, if women drive a car, they kill them. Things like that. You know, minor little details. You know, try driving a car as a woman in Saudi Arabia. You know, you won't survive. You know, I mean, it's tyranny. Freedom is self-determination. It's exemption from the necessity apart from the individual's human consent. It is self-fulfillment from free will. So in essence, you are able under freedom to actualize yourself and your own choices without being coerced or intimidated or being manipulated. Now, you'll notice in our country, that's going away. There was a time, and there are still states that have this kind of motto, like live free or die. Well, that's a pretty good motto, actually. But that establishment motto, you know, we don't really live in a country like that anymore because there's constant coercion going on vis-a-vis politicians and people in government and other things like that. So that's something we have to be constantly aware of and be at least recognize it for what it is and oppose it when we have the opportunity to without becoming violent. Time for violence isn't here yet. It may come, we'll see. The freedom is exemption from arbitrary control and exploitation. Freedom is related to privacy and private property and authority. So here we have, an integration of privacy and private property and legitimate authority, which is establishment. And of course, what's under attack today in our country? Privacy, private property. You know, if there's ever been an attack on privacy, you've never seen it. I mean, you don't know what you've got going on with this. You know, it's almost scary to have a new appliance in your house. I mean, I'm always whining about that, but I mean, the NSA and those guys have capacity to basically bug your house if you've got a new appliance, like a new TV or a telephone, you know, an iPhone. You know, they got a bug in your house, literally. If you're on the internet, the only way it's going to get to be private is turn the power off. I mean, that's where it's going. Don't be surprised if that's what you have to do. That's what the guys over in Iraq, in Islamville did, you know, and what did they do to try to avoid getting missiles coming through their window? They turned the power off. They did everything by paper. You know, there's a reason for that. It may get that way here, we'll see. It depends on how it's run. If it's run by legitimate authority, it may be okay, but we'll see. It emphasizes the need for the laws of divine establishment that finds legitimate authority that God establishes for the purpose of protecting and maintaining freedom. So the thing is, as long as authority functions with cognizance to establishment, authority is righteous. So the problem we have, and as we're going to note, that in our country, because of the trends that are existent, the negative trends with regard to the establishment, that authority is no longer divine establishment. So we have a problem there. You know, how bad that gets and what our response to it will be, we'll have to see. We're not to the point where it's coming apart yet. But it may, if it keeps going. I mean, another 8 years, what we've had the last eight, we're going to be in real trouble. A major concept that comes from free volition is privacy. The establishment and maintenance of freedom requires individual privacy. So you can't have freedom without privacy. That's the point. And that's privacy is under assault in this country. In ways that you don't imagine. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his privacy includes the privacy of the priesthood, where the believer's relationship with God is a private matter that exists between God and every believer with no external interference. So this is where religion comes in. Religion attempts to assert itself between the individual and God. A classic example is the Catholic Church. Catholic Church is religious. They're not, I mean, you can get saved there, but there's a lot going on there that is not helping you. So the point is that you have a priesthood that's not legitimate, arbitrating your relationship with God, alleging that they can arbitrate. They really can't, but they're doing it, okay? So if you want to subscribe to their rules and you go to their place, then you got to deal with their garbage. which includes this priesthood that's out of line. Okay? And that's wrong. See, the individual, see, they don't recognize the uniqueness of the church age and the fact that there's no specialized priesthood in the church age at all. That's where the maximum freedom comes from in the spiritual life of the church, where there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. There's no issues with regard to socioeconomic, gender, and racial things. That's where absolute freedom exists before God. And there's no specialized priesthood getting involved with that. So to the extent that a church, put that in quotes, a religious organization that masquerades as a church, because it's not really the church if it's not really Jesus Christ, then has a secondary priesthood, they're out of line. Okay? Believers have the privacy of their soul before God, and that's it. And they can learn whatever they need to learn from the communication of the pastor, and they make their own choices in the privacy of their own soul. And that's it. It's not the pastor's job to be playing traffic cop. In fact, he's out of line if he does. He's evil. He's satanic to the extent that that happens. That's what Satan does. See, that's tyranny. Freedom demands the right to possess and enjoy a benefit or to make profit from private property that is acquired in life. Private property is defined as the sum total of one's possessions, tangible and intangible. And, of course, we have an entire amendment in the Constitution related to this. It's called the Fifth. And that's constantly being infringed upon these days because of do-gooders. Do-gooders are taking people's property and or not allowing them to use their property in a way that they might otherwise, because of some do-gooder idea that they think is right, like global warming, which is wrong. You know, there's climate change, which is wrong. I mean, if it does exist, it doesn't matter. And it's irrelevant. So it's not their job to legislate morality in that regard. And it's not really morality, because what violating that is not a sin. You see, that's the point. They're trying to make a sin out of something that's not a sin. And that's evil. Under freedom, the individual has the right to make a profit and possess personal private property without interference from anyone. That includes government. Ownership means the freedom and right to possess any right or interest in property as a source of wealth regardless of the amount. So it's not anybody else, and we're going to note how this is all backed up right next. The next paragraph talks about how this plays. And you're going to see, when we go through this with some little bit of detail, you're going to see how this country is completely in violation of the principles of establishment in the Mosaic Law. And just about every aspect of the Mosaic Law is being violated in our country right now, and we think we're good. We're evil, okay, as a nation. And that's why we're under attack. This nation is under... God is making war with this country, is the point. Now, I was doing some thinking this week. Something hit my head today that I thought was really fascinating. If you look at our country and the way things have declined, you can make a correlation between the various generations. And I was thinking the World War II generation was equivalent to David's time in Israel. Remember, David went to war, he fought the battles, he extended the space of Israel the maximum amount that it was going to be extended until Jesus comes back. All right? Then he had a kid who had all the money in the world and had great prosperity, and he wasted it. Solomon. All right, and for the most of his life, he was completely out of line. Now, that's equivalent to the baby boomers. Okay, you got World War II, that's equivalent to David. You have the baby boomers, that's equivalent to Solomon. And then Solomon's kid was a real, I won't say the word, Rehoboam. And under his government, there was a civil war, and the nation was divided into northern and southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the north, Rehoboam took the south. There were four tribes, or 3.5 tribes in the southern kingdom, and the rest were in the north. And you had a civil war, and that's the millennials. So don't be surprised if that happens in the next 30, 40 years, okay? If you go back, and I was trying to map it, and I haven't really totally nailed it down, but I think I can map it from the revolution to the civil war. And I think you have the same exact layout. Because you have the first generation, which goes up to like mid-1800s. And then you're into the 1820s. And then in 1860, you have a civil war. So you almost can see three generations there, too, from the beginning of our country. So we're almost reinventing the wheel again. So just an interesting little aside from God's Word. And you know, how generations that go negative impact the future generation, and the consequences are disastrous. You know, so you end up with a civil war. So that's how, anyway, it took them three generations to go from the United Kingdom to divided kingdom with North and South. And then there was a Northern Kingdom was taken out early because of their negative volition. Why? They didn't want to go and observe the spiritual law and keep the holy days in Jerusalem. Because the king, Jeroboam, was afraid that if he allowed his people to go down there, that they would go back and become united. So it was politicians. Politicians got their stuff. So God established the rules for freedom and a freedom code of the Mosaic Law, also known as the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20:13-17. Now this is all repeated in Romans 13. So all these commandments are repeated for the New Testament. So that's why when you go to the Bible, as a believer in Jesus Christ during the church age, we apply the doctrine that comes to us from the epistles, in the New Testament. And so when a mandate is not reestablished in the new from the old, it's not in the new. Doesn't apply. So there's certain principles that don't come over, like tithing doesn't exist. There's no tithing in the New Testament at all. Anybody that says it is completely off the wall and doesn't have a clue. Run away from that, people. They don't have nothing. If they're communicating it, you know, and they're trying to teach you that, run, because they don't have a clue. They're clueless when it comes to doctrine. So that's just one of hundreds of things that are brought over. You know, the specialized priesthood is another one. You know, if you have a specialized priesthood that's getting between you and God, run. The Old Testament had that, New Testament doesn't. Okay, those are just a couple that come to the top of my head. So here's our mandate. And so this is the core of family, marriage and family, and to some extent national relationships. Now national relationships kind of go beyond this, but these are the core issues. Exodus 20:13. Do not murder. Let's go to the net here. We can look at the notes that they have on this, which is pretty good. Thou shalt not murder. Now, this is not kill. This is murder. Got in that reference a difference. So there's places where there's legitimate violence for the purpose of maintaining order that's okay. Capital punishment, classic example. Defending yourself in a criminal situation, perfectly legitimate. You know, being a soldier in the armed services, perfectly legitimate. Okay, that's appropriate. But outside of that, you're not supposed to take life. So it refers to the premeditated or accidental taking of life. Let's see here. Including unauthorized killing. It is used for the punishment of a murderer, but it would not be included in the prohibition. You see, you gotta realize that, taking of a life under capital punishment is perfectly legitimate and completely appropriate under God's law. So there are those that would say otherwise in their idea, in their human good satanic viewpoint. And they don't, of course, that's why these days in our country we don't have so much in the way of capital punishment as we should. And so what we do, we put people in a jail and we keep them in jail for $500,000 a year. You know, that's crazy. It'd be much easier to put them in the ground where it's free. You know, that's where they belong. So, whatever. I mean, so this commandment teaches the sanctity of human life. That's the principle of the murder. Now, what do we have in this country? Well, we have murder out the wazoo. You just go to Chicago. Or go down along the Mexican border. Or happen to be in some sanctuary city where some illegal immigrant's coming across the border with a gun 4 or 5 times and kills somebody who's hanging around on the beach, on the dock. You know, as happened with Kate Steinle out there. You know, that kind of. So we got rampant murder. And where's the rampant murder? In places that are negative to a divine establishment, which is what? The governmental entities who are in charge of protecting the people from murderers have reneged on their responsibility because of their human good viewpoint idea on murder. Crazy, but that's what we got going. And that's pretty much consigned to one side or another as far as politicians go. We can go through this list here and you can figure out who you should vote for. This is real simple. It is black and white. It ain't no ambiguity. There's no gray areas at all. You just look at those four verses and you can tell exactly who should get your vote. I don't have to tell you nothing except look at those verses and you decide for yourself what you think should get voted for. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Woo, that's a biggie. This is a sin against marriage of a fellow citizen that destroys a home. The law distinguishes between adultery, which had a death penalty, and a sexual contact with a young woman, which carried a monetary fine, usually marriage if the father was willing. So it distinguished fornication and adultery. Both were sins, but the significance of each was different. In the ancient world, the sin was often referred to as the great sin. Now, you can extend the principle of adultery into all forms of sexual immorality, including homosexuality. And what have we done there? Well, we have codified immorality by the Supreme Court. Well, what does that mean? God makes war against the arrogant. Okay. And who's promoting that idea? I would say that's pretty much confined to one side or, and not the other. Pretty much. I rest my case. Thou shalt not steal. This is a big one too. The law protected the property of Israelite citizens. And of course, this also includes plundering, which is where some citizens get the ear of some governmental issues, people, and they go and they raise taxes on people to take their money and redistribute it. That's stealing. Wrong. Error. Halt. So anytime you have confiscatory taxation where someone's manipulated some governmental agency into taking money from other people who earned it legitimately, that's evil. Well, which side of the party is that one on? I rest my case. The communist side. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Okay, so here we got another good one. This is lying. Actually, it's actually a lying witness. See, this isn't simply lying. I've made the point of making this clear. This is perjury. And I've made the case that you do not have to tell someone the truth if they don't deserve it. Now, if someone is going to take information from you and use it for wrong things, don't tell them anything if you can get away with it, and never tell them the truth. You're not obligated. They have no responsibility. Now, if you're in a court of law and it's legitimate, it's not some kangaroo thing, then tell the truth. That's what the mandate is, not lie. Thou shalt not lie. It's thou shalt not give a false testimony against your neighbor. Now, typically that's for the purpose of advancing your cause. So in this verse, the noun is an adverbial accusative. You will not answer a lying witness. See, there you go. So if you're involved with you're in an adversarial circumstance, you have no obligation to respond to them. Pleading the fifth is the best. But you don't ever tell them the truth. For example, if you were in a concentration camp in Germany, and you were being asked by the bosses, the Nazi bosses, where there were people, Jewish people, you would not tell them where they were under any circumstances. You would die first. That's what you would do. Okay? Because you have no responsibility to them. They are illegitimate, and they are not going to use that information any good. So that you make your own call on how you work that. But that's the bottom line. You have the freedom to do what you want there. You don't owe people who are going to use your information wrong to give them the truth. They don't owe it. They do not deserve it, is my point. So you not have to answer a lying witness, or as a lying witness. The prohibition is against perjury. While the precise reference would be legal proceedings, the law would probably be broader as a lying of other people in general. That if you can, obviously you avoid lying in general. Lying is not ideal. But we may come into a state in this country where you can't tell the truth. If you look at what happened in Russia, and Cuba, and Venezuela recently, and places like that, the truth is not very good, because people die. So, you've got to be careful. But that's where you have to use your wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt not covenant. Now, this is a big one. This is the preeminent sin of our nation. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his iPad, nor his computer, nor his car, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You don't covet any of that. That's not your problem. Coveting has to do with an internal mental activity. It's not external. So this is how you think in your mind. This is where the sin starts. In fact, this is the sin that started the sin of Satan. Satan coveted being God. And then he, in his mind, he said, I will become. I will depose. There's your angelic complex. And everything after that follows. So the status quo that we're in this world right now, of course, God turns the curse into a blessing. Never forget that. God always turns the curse into a blessing. He lays trump cards after trump card on that. And as if you have positive listen to his word, you will be graced out of your mind in spite of it. In fact, you'll be blessed out because of it. It'd be great. You'll have a greater blessing as a result of his sin than you would have had otherwise. But nonetheless, that was the cause. That was the first sin. And from that covetousness that he had, he became a murderer and a liar. Okay, that's his identity before God. Now he runs around like a angel of light, deceiving people left and right, and to say he's somebody great, but everything he says is evil. He's a murderer and a liar. So this is not an internal mental activity behind the act or the motivation for it. The word can be used in a good sense, that's where God is taking care, in the case of God, of his people, but has a bad connotation in the context where the object desired is off limits. This command is aimed at curtailing the greedy desire for something belonging to a neighbor, or the desire that leads to taking of it or attempt to take it. It was used in the story of the Garden of Eden. Find this down here, for the tree that was desired. So this is the sin that corrupted the woman in the garden. She coveted, because God said no. Now just think about it. If I tell you not to think about something, that's all you're going to think about, because I told you not to think about it. That's just a natural human way, okay? So, I mean, if you ever think about it, if you think about when you hear a song on the radio and you're saying, oh, I get that thing in your head and I want to get it out of my head, but I can't get it out of my head because I heard it, and it's just there, and it takes a long time for it to run its course. Well, that's the point. When a lot of times we get things into our head that we shouldn't have there. And if it's something your neighbor has that you think you want, and you're going to try to get it wrong, evil, then you got a problem. And if there's any one thing that characterizes our country, it's jealousy and covetousness. That's what's driving the whole progressive side of the country. That one violation is driving it all. Everything else that they do comes from that. Confiscatory taxation, you know, all the things, the health care thing all comes from that. It's all about covetousness. Every bit of it. So, I mean, that is the key sin. That, in fact, that was the sin. I didn't go there in my notes, but Paul said it wasn't until God the Holy Spirit convicted him of the covetousness that he had that he recognized how bad he really was. Because that's the one that hit him right in the head. The other, he hadn't committed murder, even though he'd killed people, in his idea, in his mind, because of he had legitimate, he was a cop. He hadn't done all these other things. They're overt sins. But he was covetous. And so that hit him square in the face. And the truth of the matter is, if you're not careful, that it can hit anybody. Because we should never want to take anything away from anybody for any reason that would benefit us. If God wants us to have that, remember the divine decree. You have positive volition to his word, and if he's put it in your heart that you would desire to have it, he's going to find a way to get it to you at the right time when you have capacity. That's another principle that comes from the decree. God puts the things we desire in our hearts. That's a passage in Psalms. It talks about how God actually gives us things that we could think about. But the challenge to us is to wait on the timing of God and be having capacity to receive that blessing when God wants to give it to us. And not kill ourselves in the process or destroy ourselves. See, that's the point. So there's a lot of things that we would have a thought to have. If we see somebody having something, we should just be thankful that they're able to have that now. And maybe someday I'll have capacity to receive it if it's God's will. And then you let it go. Because you have everything, as Paul said, I have in all things I am content. I know how to be content with a lot, and I know how to be content in a little. Sufficient is what I have. I'm completely content. And that's the way we're supposed to be in the spiritual life. And covetousness is an evil sin, and it's taken our country down. And really, that is the core problem. Everything else that we have, all the other sins that are in the previous verses, are generally the consequences of covetousness. I think I skipped one. Did I skip thou shalt not kill? Steal? No, I got that one. Okay, good. All right, cool. So freedom. So this is the core. This is the core of the establishment code right here. This is relating to marriage, family, and interpersonal relationships within the nation. It doesn't directly, well, it does. The covenant does affect free will. That affects that also. So that's the core of it. And to the extent that a group of individuals is positive to this, to the extent they're going to be blessed by God. And the extent that they're negative to any of this, they're going to be under curse. God makes war against the arrogant, and he gives grace to the humble. And again, this is all going through the divine decree. If you have positive volition to his word in these regards, God is going to grace you out because of that positive volition. And this applies to believer and unbeliever alike. We're going to note that in a minute. Freedom requires legitimate authority, and legitimate authority under the laws of the divine establishment includes personal volition, marriage, family, and government. Authority without freedom is tyranny, and freedom without authority is anarchy. So we have this tension between freedom and authority. But when authority understands its limits, then freedom can exist. See, the problem you have is when authority goes beyond its limits, which means it's taken a cause up that's an evil cause. It's been perverted in some manner or fashion. So that's why you have the Constitution. The Constitution of the United States is designed to limit authority. Congress shall make no law with regard to... I mean, almost every one of the amendments start out with that phrase. And it has to do with the preservation of an aspect of this freedom code here, this we just mentioned, and how the government has no authority to violate individuals' privacy and property with regard to its agenda to advance its agenda, is the thing. And of course, what do we have today? That's all we have. With today's progressive attitude towards things, completely violates it. So authority without freedom is tyranny, and freedom without authority is anarchy. So you have to ultimately have to have authority that does enforce the law if it's violated. Under the laws of divine establishment, freedom and authority are mated together, and you cannot have one without the other. In the spiritual life. So we have a temporal space and we have a spiritual space. And we're going to talk about how those are mated together. Because the believer has spiritual mandates that exceed the temporal mandates. And in the final analysis, if you're compliant with the spiritual mandates, there is no law for you. Galatians 5:23. We'll note that. Because the spiritual mandates go so far beyond the temporal mandates because the spiritual mandates, the objective of the spiritual mandates is love, integrity, love. And so if you're in a status of integrity, love for your fellow man, everybody, then you're not going to violate the temporal mandates. You see, that's the point. Because love will prevent you from doing that. You won't go there. You will be self-motivated not to go there, is the point. And you'll even, as Paul said, suffer the harm. You are willing to take the hit to comply with love before you go after someone. And we're not going to talk about that, but that's an aspect of freedom that can exist. And there'll be a lot less lawyers around if you had that going on. Under the laws of divine establishment, freedom and authority are made together and cannot be lived one without the other. In the spiritual life, freedom without authority of God's word is antinomianism. So this is how the word of God works in with spirituality. Antinomianism is lawlessness. In other words, it's violating the principles of the word. Authority without freedom in the privacy of the royal priesthood is legalism. So that's where the two are. Again, you have the two in tension. Antinomianism, in fact, in the spiritual life, or as in old sin nature control of the soul, you have two sides. You have the strong side and the weak side. The weak side of your sin nature tends towards antinomianism. In other words, you tend to be weak in that area of the law, and so you tend to succumb to that area of sin in the event that you're tested. I mean, you can overcome it with doctrine, but you may not, is the point. So you have a tendency, a weakness in that space. And on the other side, you may be legalistic, which means you have a greater capacity to resist testing in that space than others. And then you judge them because they fail. Well, that's just as bad. You see, that was the Pharisees. So, but they had their own weakness. Their weakness was money. See, their weakness was power. So when they were tested with regard to money and power, they always failed. But when it comes to other things, they didn't fail so often. You know? At least they didn't think they did. So anyway, the point is that those are the if you take unbelievers, antinomian unbelievers will tend to be the people who don't go to church. No, they're going to go to the bar, which is fine. It's what they do that they might have a problem. And then the legalist unbeliever will go to a church and act like he's saved, even though he's not. See, that's the difference. So one is operating on the strong side of morality, and one's operating on the weak side of morality. So they're opposing. Life and property are sacred under the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment recognize the sacredness of property and privacy in life as the sine qua non of human freedom. So you have to have the freedom, or the ability to have privacy and private property to have freedom. So to the extent that that's removed from you or threatened, is to an extent that freedom is being eliminated. So again, these are, you're going to see red lines in the sand here as you walk along. If our country continues on its present trajectory, these are going to be removed. Stuff is going to be confiscated. It'll be a while, but I'm just saying it'll happen. You can go and look at what happened in any of these countries that I've mentioned earlier. You know, Russia, Cuba. You know, you go to Cuba. You know, what was there? Well, there are all kinds of things there. They confiscated everything. When Bacardi, you know, if you've ever been to the Bacardi factory, it's pretty cool. It's in Puerto Rico. It's just in San Juan. And where did they come from? They came from Cuba. They had to abandon the place. They just left. They left with their lives, you know, when Castro took over. You know, so we don't interact at that level there, but they just get gone. If you were in Germany, you know, in 1938, 39, if you had a brain, you were out of there. Gone. You just pick up sticks and you leave with the coat on your back. You better be ready to do that here. I'm serious. You better be ready to do that here because you may have to. If things could come together in such a manner as that would be inappropriate, and you would just go. You just abandon everything you have and go start over someplace else. Because that's what you have to do to have freedom. Otherwise, you're going to die. As happened with those who remained behind, especially in Germany. And for that matter, Russia. You know, it's no different. And you can go right down the list of countries that fell this socialist cycle. You got Russia and China and Korea, Vietnam, and there's just so many, hundreds of countries have fallen for this. And they offer the world and they can't deliver anything. They take everything. So that's what happens. So private property and privacy are the sine qua non of human freedom, without which it cannot exist. Human freedom cannot exist without human responsibility. Now there's the other side of it. You have to be willing to make the right decision for the right reason. Well, at least for the right decision. As an unbeliever, you're going to make the right decision without regard to the reason. That's the difference between morale and virtue. We're going to talk about that in a bit. The freedom of a nation has no more effective than the morality, virtue, and integrity, and the sense of responsibility possessed by each of its citizens. This is why when the founders established our country, they said, we have a republic if we can keep it. And we're reaching the point where we can't. Because in the final analysis, if individuals don't freely choose to do the right thing, they no longer have capacity for freedom and they won't have it. It'll be removed from them. You know, in other words, you'll sow to the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind is what will happen. The consequences will come back around. Now when you understand that though, what's happening is in the divine decree, negative volition becomes the target of God's discipline. Okay? And so you have what's referred to, you know, it's anthropopathism, but you have the wrath of God attacking that. You become an enemy of God because you violated His word. And so He has no option but to bring adversity against you. And that's what ultimately happened to the Northern Kingdom. Both of them, actually. You know, it happened to the Northern Kingdom first. Which is why Jonah didn't want the Assyrians to be ascendant. Which is why he didn't want them to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, which is why he didn't want to go there. But he did anyway. He had to. God forced him to. See, he lost his freedom when he became a prophet. He was a servant of God at that point, and God was going to send him there. So he was chosen. So, but he knew that when at some point Israel was going to go negative to the word of God, and as a result, God is going to permit Assyria to come up there and take them out, which is precisely what they did several hundred years later. Individual freedom and authority can only coexist on the basis of integrity. And in any given generation of a nation, freedom depends on the virtues and values possessed by the population of that nation. So you can look across our country right now and see the trend line. Where you see morality and integrity ascendant, we'll see greater prosperity and blessing. And where you see morality and integrity descendant, you will see greater discipline and less freedom. And it's real simple. You can look across the country and see where it's happening and where it's not. It's clear. It's black and white. It's not ambiguous in any manner or fashion. It's zero ambiguity on this. And again, even in our local area, the tendency of an area, you know, what, geographically, city, village, town, county, state, same factors. I mean, even within the bigger auspices of the nation itself. Now, they together sum up to what happened to the whole nation. But you find places in this country today that are in a state of greater tyranny than other areas because of the negative volition of the inhabitants. Okay? And so that becomes in itself a way of evaluating your situation as to how you may want to have to think about what's going on in your environment. Because ultimately, freedom is what we have to have. I mean, God's desire is for us to have freedom so that we can convey the gospel. That's the agenda. All right? That's God's agenda. In fact, that's why God makes war against nations who go negative. Because if the gospel can't be advanced in that space, he is going to take it down because he has to make it so that the gospel can be advanced in that space. So if there are people who are limiting the communication of the gospel in some manner or fashion, God is going to be in the business of destroying them. Because his agenda is that all men be saved. And that really, that's God's only agenda. All men be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. So if people are in power and have created a circumstance where others are unable to receive the gospel because of their authority, then that's not a good thing. You don't want to be in those shoes. Because you're not going to be there very long. I mean, look at how long Adolf lasts. Not very long. A few years. We see from this that freedom is established on morality and virtue from God's word. Morality and virtue are another sine qua non of freedom. In other words, so we cannot have freedom without morality and virtue. And I'm going to define the difference, I'll just run over it real quickly. But morality is for believer and unbeliever. Virtue is for believer. So a quick definition, morality is doing a right thing. Virtue is doing a right thing for the right reason. So the thing about, and I've talked about this before, virtue supersedes morality because virtue has capacity to repeat it. Because it has the right motivation. Morality may do the right thing today and the wrong thing tomorrow. Because there's some other pressure pushing on that individual to make a choice of otherwise. See, whereas virtue will do the right thing because it's the right thing to do irrespective of pressure. See, that's the difference between a believer and unbeliever. So God's going to bless both, but the believer gets greater blessing. Certainly in the turn, because it redounds eternally. This is why freedom in our nation is at risk at this time. The loss of morality and virtue by a significant number of the citizenry is destroying freedom. The freedom we've enjoyed in our country cannot be maintained if the citizens reject the integrity that comes from morality and virtue from God's word. So to the extent, we noted the passages are still on the screen there in Exodus 20. To the extent that we are compliant with and observing these principles, is to the extent that freedom is ascendant. And to the extent that we're blowing these off and rejecting them, is to the extent that tyranny is ascendant. You take your pick as to which one thinks happening right now. This is being pejoratively described as white privilege. This is the new thing. They're trying to guilt people. And they're calling it white privilege. It's because for some reason, well, because of historical tent and blessing by association, this country was founded with people who were from Western Europe for the most part. And many of them had positive listening to the Word of God. And so there's a momentum associated with that. That's called white privilege. You should every time you hear the word white privilege or see it, substitute divine establishment. Because that's what it is. It's not really a privilege at all. It just happens to be that God has targeted that group and they happen to be white. Now, you could put Asian privilege in there, I think. Think about that, huh? How many people from Asian continents come over here and been super graced out and blessed? You know, they have incredible blessing and achievement. Well, huge. not so much here, but go to California, you know, where there's a large Asian population. It's no different. Why? Positive volition to establishment and the gospel and God and doctrine. So again, when you see the words, white privilege, substitute divine establishment, because it could just as easily be black privilege. Okay, if the positive volition were on this other side and the negative volition was on the whites, which it was basically in the case of Assyria, you know, when they came in and took them down. So it swings around. It's a question. It has nothing to do with color. There is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. It's all about doctrine. So, what is pejoratively described as white privilege in our country is actually the morality and virtue and blessing from God that accrue to those who honor and obey the authority of a divine establishment. It's that simple. Nothing more, nothing less. God makes war against the arrogant, and he gives grace to the humble. So in this case, quote, white privilege equals the humble. Now, perfect? No. Uh-uh. No way. Big problems, large failures, huge grace. But generally positive volition to the word. Generally. Not always, but generally. And perpetuated generation to generation where it gets magnified. So you should not take the bait on that. When people try to guilt people for that, they should just blast it right back in their face. Right back in their face. Ignore it at minimum, but I would go insane in someone's face if they laid that on me. So they would not want to hear what I had to say. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding your blessing and how it is targeted to your word, no matter how it exists and where it exists. It's all about compliance with your word and having positive volition to the authority of your word, and as a result, receiving the blessing associated with that humility. Help us to apply this doctrine as we face the challenges that we face in the devil's world today. And we ask these things, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.